Walking. Walking is really common. Walking is something we do every single day. You're familiar with it a little bit, though. In our culture, walking is becoming a little bit obsolete. I mean, you think about it. We can drive into a drive-through restaurant and receive high-calorie diets through the window without so much as having to get out of our cars. When we're in a building or a shopping center, we know a little bit about, we don't need to lift our feet through the heavy stairwells, those damp, dark stairwells anyway. We can just hop on an elevator or an escalator to take us to the top floor. No need to walk. And then we have discovered in the last, 8 to 10 years or so that we don't really even have to go to the stores anymore to shop. Especially we just came out of the shopping season between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We can now shop from home in the comfort of our living room or the comfort of our bed with our tablet or our PC. So walking really now is becoming obsolete. You don't need to walk anywhere. Now, you know I'm being facetious because walking, whether or not we do it, is critical to our health. If we don't walk, certain body functions don't work the way they're supposed to. The blood doesn't flow, the lymph system doesn't work, and we end up getting sick. And so walking is crucial to our physical health. And walking is crucial, too, to our spiritual health. Now, I looked through the surveys, and I want to do more with them, but I did flip through the surveys that I got back last week. Some of you didn't turn them in, you rebels out there. Just some of you just constantly fly under that Confederate flag and just won't give it up. All right, but the rest of you, about the 20 or 30 that did turn in their little survey forms that we did, the inventories last week, I found a recurring theme throughout those, and that was that people were identifying that this year they'd like to add reading or reading the Bible. And I took those together. I didn't think reading meant reading the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times. I think people meant by that they wanted to do more with reading God's Word or reading the Bible. In addition to that, several said about prayer, adding that to their life this year in a greater way. Those two things, Bible reading and prayer, are commonly referred to as a believer's walk with God, walking with God. Two of the disciplines that we put into a life that's walking with God is prayer and Bible reading. So I think then to start, maybe to encourage you along that route, if you were thinking that way a week ago, or maybe you're not yet decided on what God would want you to add to your life this year, what forward step you ought to take, for that reason, we're going to review or think about what it means to walk with God today and encourage you to do it. And I want to do so in two points, two parts, two dimensions, if you will. And we're going to use the life of Enoch as our example. What an incredible figure he was. He lived at a time when men were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man on the earth was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the day in which he lived, or just before that day. And he is instead a man who decides he's going to walk with God. This is what we read about him in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, 24. The Bible says in Genesis 5, 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. He begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. My mind puzzled a little bit this week. He lived for 365 years. I probably have thought this before, but I thought again, that's exactly the number of days in a year, is 365. I have no reason or idea to give to you for that, whether that's just the way it worked out or whether there's some meaning further that we're supposed to discover. But isn't that intriguing? He walked with God. He begat Methuselah. He walked with God, lived 365 years, and he was not, for God took him. So let me give you today two dimensions from the life of Enoch that it should encourage us all to walk with God or to be more devoted to Him. So I want you to think in your mind, there really is no difference between being devoted to God and walking with God. I'm thinking of those things as synonymous. And so I'm going to use those words interchangeably today. All right, so the first thing I'd like you to consider with me today is this, the disciplines of a personal walk. Now, I read about Enoch here, and I read that he walked with God, and that intrigues me. What does it mean that he walked with God? What kind of things were involved? Well, I think at least we can say that that it means fellowship. The reason I believe it means fellowship is the wording of verse 22 is he walked with God. Now, the word with is just a preposition. It may not seem very important, but it does mean, or it suggests rather, that there was intimacy or fellowship between he and God. You know, he wasn't walking by himself. Some of you walk for exercise. You might walk on an exerciser, or you might walk around the park, and you do it by yourself. You're doing it for exercise. But the text says that he walked with someone. Some of you do this too. You ladies pair up and you go walking together, or you walk the dogs. You walk with someone. But in this case, we're finding out that Enoch walked with God. It suggests that there's an interaction going on. There's intimacy. There's fellowship happening between he and God. That's at least part of it. In a moment, we're going to see another discipline that was also involved in his walk with God. But before we get to that, I just want you to think about this. What day in which the day in which Enoch lived was a very different day from us. I'm not saying that people are different. I think people honestly haven't changed very much at all. We're all hard-hearted rebels from the womb, and we need lots of help and input from God by the Holy Spirit to get us to track after Him the way we're supposed to. That's the human heart, the way the Bible describes. But, I mean, there was a lot different about the day in which he lived. There were no churches. There weren't pastors. There wasn't even a Bible. When Enoch was born, Adam was still alive. I mean, the first guy, give me Adam and Eve, that guy, he's still alive when Enoch was born. We're not told how Enoch learned about God. Maybe his dad told him about God. I sure hope that was the case, that his dad talked to him about God. We have a responsibility as dads in our houses to talk to our kids about God. How else are they going to learn it? Hey, we come into this world rebel-hearted, away from God. If we're going to track after God, we need all the help and all the encouragement and all the hands gripping our hands and pulling us in the right direction. That's just the way our hearts are. So dads have a big role. Maybe Enoch's dad played a role in helping him track after God. I don't know. Maybe he sat down and talked with Adam. I think that would be interesting to sit down and talk with Adam and say, what was it really like in the Garden of Eden before you guys sinned? Tell us what it was really like. And then tell us what God has told you or taught you since you fell. Maybe Enoch had those opportunities to talk with his great-great-great-great-great-granddad. That would really be something. Because the Bible teaches that those people lived about 900 years back at that time. That's really incredible. But I believe it because the Bible says it. And the Bible has been proved to be true time and time again. And in the end, the scientists at the University of Arizona are going to have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, you were right all along. We blew it and our theories were incorrect. That day's coming. All right? God knows what he's talking about. God's preserved his word. And I do believe those people lived 930 years, just like the Bible says. All right. That was a rabbit trail. I got to figure out where I'm supposed to be. All right. Think about this. Enoch doesn't have a church. He doesn't have a pastor. He doesn't have a Bible, but he walks with God. We have all those things and a great deal more things. We got things like Christian radio and study Bibles and Bible studies and resources on the internet. I mean, if there was any time when it was easy to walk with God, it's now. And yet we still struggle. Why is that? Back to that rebel heart thing. You know, we got to be yanked and pulled along and encouraged. And you need a church to do that. You need a pastor and you need Christian friends. Come on, get with it. Are you in the Bible? Are you reading it? You need all the encouragement you can get. We all do. But Enoch walked with God. I find that intriguing. Hey, listen, if he could do it in his day, that means that you and I can do it in our day. Now, some things about reading the Bible. We're going to talk about, I don't normally click and I'm all messed up in my clicking, all right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9 talks about God being faithful, and we are called under the fellowship of His Son. We're called to fellowship, all right? We're going to do this in several different ways. I'm going to give you three today. I'm not saying these are all the ways that you can fellowship with God, but they'll at least get your mind started. We can talk about God's Word. God's Word has to play a role in fellowship. Fellowship is interaction. It's intimacy with. There has to be dialogue and there has to be communication. You can't fellowship in silence. So God speaks. And if I want to fellowship with Him, I've got to listen to Him speak. Now, some things about Bible reading. Is that a part of your life? I find people struggle with this. I know from my own experience. I knew about this as a teenager. Reading the Bible was a thing I ought to do, and it would be help me in my Christian life, but I struggled for a while to get into a routine, to get make it regular, to make it a daily part of my life. Maybe for you it happens twice a week. All right? Wouldn't it be great to get it up to 5 or 6 times a week this year? You could add that to your faith. How are you going to do that? Well, I find, first of all, that it's important if you're going to get God's Word in your life on a daily basis and be devoted to Him, that you're going to have to put it into your schedule. It just has to go in. And it's one of those things, it's one of those big things that has to get done. I was thinking about this. I was out picking up something last night. And when I was driving, since I was driving about 8 miles from home, I'm always thinking, what else can I do while I'm in this region? So I'm not coming here tomorrow for something across the street. You do that in your mind? But then I was processing, but first I have a deadline. The big thing that has to get done is the first place I visit. If I have time, then I go across the street and check out the other place. So you do the big ticket item first. You put it in the schedule. All of our lives are like that with our daily checklist. I gotta go to work. I got to get the kids to school. I got supper to prepare. I got to put the kids down to bed. You got all those things to do. But I want you to think as you're thinking about driving to all those different things you have to do, you put the big ticket item and you get it done first. And so years ago, I just made Bible reading the first thing in my day. Now, that might not work for you, but for most of the saints of God in history, I found that that is the case. When I read their biographies and I study their lives, that's what they're doing. They're doing it the very first thing in their day. So put it in your schedule. If it's not the first thing, you're going to put it in somewhere else. You'll get the big ticket item done. Hey, if you don't get to the store or you don't get that bill paid or the kids don't get their bedtime Bible story, that's still okay if you get the big ticket item, which is I got to walk with God. I got to read the Word. Do you want to understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying any of those other things aren't important. You got to put the big ticket item in first. All right. God's Word. Another thing that people have trouble with getting it in the schedule, and number two, is not having a schedule whereby you're getting new material all the time. I'm supposed to read the Bible. Oh, what should I do? All right. Flip the Bible out. All right, that's where I'm reading today. And God can use that. Being in the Word, God can speak to you anywhere. I'm not denying that. But to have a schedule whereby you're encountering new material all the time, so you don't get stuck in a rut, you don't get stuck in Deuteronomy or Leviticus for a long time, you're encountering new material. I love the one-year study Bible for that reason, because I can read a little bit from the Old Testament and the New Testament. One-year Bible reading programs often do that. Have a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the Psalms, a little bit in the New Testament. And we have a couple of good plans on the back table if you don't have one. I would encourage that. Other people have found the profit of reading a proverb a day. If you've been around here, you've heard me talk about this before. I've done this for years. If you have never been in the practice of reading the Bible every day, just for a month, you just ought to try this. You ought to start with Proverbs. Today's the 10th. Read Proverbs 10. Tomorrow the 11th. Next day the 12th. You'll be surprised at how many things God can teach you out of the wisdom of Proverbs. Hey, have you ever read through the entire book of Psalms? For many Christians, that's their favorite book. I would say 50% or more Christians tell me that their favorite book is the book of Psalms. You ever read all of them? Why don't you start right now? There are 150 of them. It'll take you 5 months and you get all through them if you just read one a day. If you don't have a plan, start with some plan. But have a plan so you're encountering new material on a regular basis all the time. something my son and I have been doing for a couple years is we've been reading through books in the New Testament, and we just take the next, well, we did Proverbs first, but then we took the New Testament, we just read a paragraph a day. Maybe you have a Bible that's divided up by paragraphs. That's great, because that's one thought unit. You can go through and capture that thought. It's usually, for us, somewhere between 5 and 8 verses. We get one thought, we discuss a little bit, we pray together, and we move on. You can do that on your personal level as well. Hey, I'm coaching you. You gonna do what the coach says? I can tell you how to be a better football player if you do this move and that drill and practice this hard. And I can tell you how to be a better Christian and walk with God, but it's up to you if you're going to go home and do the drill. Do you get it? Yeah. So I'm encouraging you. Here, I'm giving you a little list. Most people struggle with God's Word because, number one, they don't have it on the schedule. And number two, they don't have a schedule to whereby they're encountering new material on a regular basis. And so have a plan. All right? Next, let's talk about prayer. I think I'll do more with this later, but for now, prayer is my interaction with God about what's going on in my life. God's Word, God speaks to me. Prayer, I'm talking back to God about what He's doing in my life. So it involves praise, thanking God for what He's done. It also involves, God, I'm having issues over here with this person or this thing, and you're asking for His help or wisdom or direction in the decisions you make. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read from the Sermon on the Mount, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly." Prayer has to be part of our dialogue or communication. We're hearing from God, and we're talking back to God about what we've heard in the Word or about what's going on in our lives. Excellent exercise. I'll add to that disciplines of fellowship is meditation. Meditation is working the Scripture in to where it becomes a part of your life. For years, I've written down a verse or just even a phrase from a verse and jotted a few notes to myself about what it means. And that discipline of writing things down helps me to remember better what God's trying to teach me. Sometimes I've found great profit in memorizing Scripture verses, because when I memorize verses, you have to work hard to get the words in, and you start thinking about them during the day, and you start trying to live them out in your life. I could say more about that, but prayer, God's Word, meditating on what He's teaching you, all good things to help you fellowship with God. I know as I'm speaking, some of this is familiar to many of you here, but some of you are thinking and you just think, yeah, well, that's really great because you're a pastor and you don't have a schedule and you can do that. But the rest of us, we have a real life and... We all feel very busy at times, and I feel that way too at times, but I have determined with God's help that this big ticket item is going to happen every day. Now, I'm not a legalist about it. There are usually in every year, there are 3 or 4 days where something goes haywire and my schedule goes berserk. And there's a kid that has to go to the doctor, or that wasn't planned, or it's the ER, or it's some other issue, and I can't. But it's the main thing gets done every day. So we're all busy. We got jobs and schools and kids' activities and shuttling all kinds of different ways. And we could make excuses all the time, or we could just say, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to get this thing done. I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to fellowship with Him, and I'm not going to make excuses about it. Give you an example of a young man that struggled with this. Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary when he was 19 years old. He's much older there. That's not a miss 19. For years, he just kind of was learning his way, working with a mission board that wasn't very supportive. He took some internal trips with another missionary friend a couple of times. It wasn't making a great deal of progress for the first few years. But eventually, he launched out on faith and just freed himself from his mission board. And it's a longer story that we can go into right now, but he eventually decided that China needed more than he could do. more than he could. More people needed his help than he could medicine. So he is a doctor. He is a missionary, and he starts the China Inland Mission. You've probably heard of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF, I think, are the call letters for that, still in existence today, which is the present name of the China Inland Mission. Through his influence, he saw over 1,000 missionaries brought to China. At one point in the early days of getting this going, of getting recruits from England and praying over their support, he was just overwhelmed. He could not, the demands of his own schedule and the demands of helping these new recruits get into China and get established and get them placed, it was overwhelming him. And he was just like he had someone at his door all the time. He couldn't get alone. And he knew he needed the help of God in his ministry. So for a period of time, it wasn't his whole time, he would get up in the middle of night, somewhere around 3 a.m., and he would have his fellowship prayer time with God for an hour or two. That way he could get it in without people pestering him while he was trying to meet with God. That's a guy saying, this is a big ticket item, it has to get done, and nothing is going to get in the way of that. His biographers have written about him. Fellowship with God was to him a great reality, a great necessity. So Hudson Taylor walked with God, and he paid the price to do so. There's another discipline I want to add to fellowship. To fellowship, we could say about Enoch that he not only fellowshiped with God, but he also obeyed God. And I'm going to base this on the word walk, how it's used in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. There's enough synonyms in there. Hopefully you get the point. Walking with God means doing what he says, obeying him. So Enoch didn't merely step with the Lord. He was doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do in those steps. You're not really walking with the master unless you're doing as your master expects. So devotion then is not just fellowshipping with God. It's aligning your will with his. It's agreeing with him about what needs to change and what needs to be done in your life. From time to time, I'm around people who speak very optimistically about their relationship with God. Oh yeah, God and I, we're like this. And my mind already begins spinning in the back. Here we go, you know. Have you run into people like this yourself? And they're, oh yeah, God and I, we're tight. And when you start talking to them, they haven't been in church in 20 years. They don't read the Bible on a regular basis. They do pray in emergencies. And I have found over time that those who feel very close to God, that they're really tight with God, they're often people who aren't very close to God or very tight to God. You know why that is? The Bible teaches that God is holy. You know, as best we get our lives, all of us walk in darkness, even while we're trying to walk in light. And the closer darkness gets to light, the more darkness gets exposed. Are you following the analogy? The closer you are to God, probably the less comfortable you feel with yourself. And the less close to God you feel. Even though you're getting closer, the ugliness is showing up a little bit more. So usually there's a spirit of humility that comes over people who've walked with God. They're not going to say, we're really tight. We're going to be glad that we can have some conversation or that God would even bend an ear to listen to me. I think that's the attitude of a godly person. A person who's walking with God understands he isn't quite what he needs to be, and it's really all of grace and mercy that God even listens to us at all. Which category are you? Oh man, me and God, we're really tight. Or, boy, I'm amazed that God even listens to me at all. That may be a gauge of right where you are spiritually today. Obedience. Much is still being made of a man by the name of George Mueller. I run across him. I've got a biography I want to read. I've had it for a year, and I've read about one chapter. I got to get to it. So many good things to read. But I've read about George Mueller, other books about him. He was a pastor, Christian, from Germany, ended up in England. And he was there, he was pastoring, and he got a burden for the orphans on the streets. Ended up founding, by faith, numerous orphans. Had over 10,000 orphans in his care at one time. I believe there were 6 or 8 different buildings. My figures are a little sketchy there. The orphanage property known as Ashley Down, and built those things by faith and saw God answer amazing prayers. A godly man. He experienced great favors from the hand of God. Much could be said about his life. I don't really want to go into his life other than to say this is a great man of faith who walked with God. Now, listen to what he says about his walk. He did journal and he did diary a lot, so we know what he was thinking. So let's find out. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. Might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord, not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in the right spirit. So you can do the right things without the right spirit. You can, we know about this, our attitudes are so controlled by how we're thinking. And Mueller was determined by God's grace that he was going to get into a happy state and to obey God throughout the day. May we be encouraged to do the same thing. He understood that a personal walk with God leads to happy obedience in life. I want to shift focus now and talk about the dividends of a personal walk with God. We do know that Enoch walked with God. And this real brief expression comes to us in verse number 24. And he was not, for God took him. Interesting. The word took here, same word used when God took Elijah into his presence in a whirlwind. Remember this? Took means to be taken from this place to another. He ended up with a great dividend. He ended up with the presence of God. God rewarded Enoch's walk then with the logical dividend, God himself, which is the goal of any relationship with God. And what I want to emphasize at this point, walking with God isn't about completing a chart. It isn't about impressing your Bible study group with how many chapters you read in a week. It's not about your Bible reading program and whether you finish, well, I read the Bible through a year, I'm a godly Christian. It isn't about that. It's about encountering God himself. Enoch was not, for God took him. He ended up, because he was walking with God, ending up in the very presence of God, which is the goal of walking with God. Not completing a chart. Not impressing your friends. Not doing any of those things. Just God himself. So let me ask you to give your attention to that for just a moment. Because you can search and you can find God the same way Enoch did. Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I thought about this. I thought one of these days, you and I are going to be just like Enoch. Suddenly God's going to take us. And that happens, right? We're walking along. And God may not snatch us the same way that he did Enoch, but we all are going to depart life. We're going to wake up one day, if we do wake up, if we don't die in our sleep. We're going to wake up one day, and that's going to be the last day we're alive. Because we're going to be walking along, and then God's just going to take us. And then we're going to be in the fellowship of God for forever. So why do I walk with God now? What are the benefits? Well, it's getting me ready for the presence of God where I'm going to end up. So quickly, I'm noticing what our time is, so let me move a little more quickly. Likeness to God. As I walk with God, I become like him. Have you noticed this with people? The people you run with are the people you end up looking like. Teenagers in a group. One's got saggy pants. All of them got saggy pants before long. One got hair they can't part, can't figure out how to comb the thing. All of them are just, they're just, It's a group mentality. You become like those you hang out. Birds of a feather flock together, the saying goes. So, hey, this is true of couples, too, that have been married for a long time. Some of you look like this, all right? After a while, your glasses look the same, your hair color's the same, your build is the same. It's just everything just goes to the same. You know, and I think that's just, honestly, I think that's sweet. There's an obvious closeness between such couples that the years of time have stamped upon their faces. So one of the main reasons we walk with God is because we want Him to become more visible in our life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 say, "We are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now he's talking about walking. He's talking about darkness. That's what we are. Light, that's what God is. But it's interesting to me the addition of the fruit of the Spirit here in verse number 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." One of the practices I've made of my personal walk with God is to pray through the fruit of the Spirit every day. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And I think about those words, and some of them I have to spend more time on than others. God, make me more like the Holy Spirit, or let more of the Holy Spirit shine out through me. So I'm using my personal time to help me become more like God. You don't have to spend time with God, but you're not going to look like Him very well. If all you do is eat from the pastor feeding you on Sunday, there'll be some likeness to God there. But the ones who really look like God are the ones that hang out with God all the time. All right, enough on that point. Next one. Strength for life. Have you ever known people that just don't seem to get frazzled? Their house is in foreclosure. The water pump went out on the car and their aunt just got sent to ICU. And they're bubbling with a smile on their face. Isn't God wonderful? He's good. I'm just like, I'd like to shoot people like that sometimes. I'm not like that. One thing I can usually handle, when God sends me two at a time, I just start to melt. And I'm having a hard time. And I want to close the blinds, go to bed, and forget about that day and start over the next day. Even if it's in the middle of the morning. I want to shoot ahead. So how do they get like that? Now, I think some people do have personality, gifts, temperaments, or whatever, that kind of just, they just can't get down. They're like a rocket ready to explode all the time. I wasn't born with that. But honestly, I think as I've walked with God for a while, I think more of it has to do with people who've walked with God for a while, and they have an inner strength to handle life. They don't get frazzled because they know God. God's there, and God's going to handle that. No need for me to get down about it. Some of us are one crisis away from an anxiety attack. Some of us are one relationship situation away from depression. So how do I build strength for life? I build it by hanging out with the strong one, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul could say about his life in Philippians chapter 4, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry." Doesn't matter what the state of his life. He's going to be okay. Now how did he get there? To abound, to suffer need. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." God is strength from Christ. You can get your strength from Christ as well. Daniel, an Old Testament advisor to three kings, godly man. He spent a night with lions, not of his own doing, but that's where God put him, and by faith he survived unscathed. He would write in the end of his book, Daniel chapter 11, "But the people that do know their God shall be what? Strong!" Where does strength come from? How can you resist being torn apart and feel like a piece of loose string that's just unraveling? When you're walking with God, your inner strength comes from Him. Even if you don't think you need help, strength in life, your kids do. A mom, and this is not my wife, was learning that without her quiet time with God, she easily lost her temper over insignificant things during the day. One day, her son Andrew reminded her of the need her need for daily prayer. He accidentally spilled his drink, and she went into a tirade. Andrew ended her harsh words when he quietly asked,
"Mommy, did you forget to ask Jesus to help you to be nice today?" Strength for your day? Yeah, there isn't a person in this room that doesn't need strength. Where are you going to get it? Your walk with God. Finally, dividends of a personal walk with God.
A longing for God. Longing for home. The more you spend time with a beautiful, patient, gracious, generous, kind-hearted person like God, the more you want to be around Him. The more you see the glaring distance between any relationship on earth and the one you can have with God. The psalmist would write Psalm 84:2, "My soul longeth, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." I want to be with Him! There's a longing for God. This happened for Enoch. He walked with God. One day God looked down and said, "Enoch, day's getting late. You're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come to my house tonight?" And Enoch has never been heard from or seen since. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." So the more time you spend with God, the more you long for home, your eternal home. Your devotion readies you for eternity. Hey, we could talk about many more things. Time is through this morning. You get to add something to your faith. You could add something to your faith. Maybe this is the thing God wants you to add this year. Wouldn't you like to have a close, personal fellowship with God? You can. And God wants to. All you do is have to, like we talked about last week, flip your dollar up onto the counter and He'll pay the 99 more to get it done. Will you add faith and devotion to your life this year? The greatest thing you could do this whole year would just be to walk with God. You may not earn a Grammy. Your face may not be on the television somewhere. You may not get accolades from people that want to put your name on a plaque and put it on a building. So what? God is working in my life over time and said, you know, this is enough. If you could just walk with God, what a privilege. Hang out with a king? He is the King of Kings. There is no greater honor than to walk with Him. May God help us to do that. William Booth, some of you know the name, Salvation Army, England. Served the Lord with his wife, Catherine, for years. Started ministering to the down-and-outers, downtrodden in the slums of London. That ministry spanned an ocean and now is in America. And you just saw the bell ringers at Christmas time at all the different stores. Ministry still reaching out and seeing people saved today. Let me tell you a little bit about William Booth. This man, not yet 20, would write some things he was going to commit to. And I'm not going to give them all of it. I'm going to shorten it down. He said, among the things he would do, number one, rise every morning sufficiently early and have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. Going to do it. Read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. Strive to live closer to God and to seek after holiness of heart and leave providential events with God. Well, he went on with other things he was going, but these were the big ticket items he was going to get in. And a dramatic change in the world and how we look at the downtrodden and the ministry still going on 100 years later because of a guy who decided he would do something great. He'd just walk with God. Hope you'll do the same. Shall we pray together?